Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship at 1191 East Church Street in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We meet every Friday night at 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock for our services and Bible study, and then every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. Please feel free to come in and drop by and see us and attend one of our services if you like. Over the past few months, we've been talking about the appointed times of the Lord. Those are the feasts and festivals of Leviticus chapter 23, where God prophesies and tells us when the first and second comings of Messiah will be. He told us that Messiah would die on Passover, and he did at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the 14th day of the first month of the biblical calendar, which appears in our March to April in our Gregorian calendar. Messiah was buried at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he was raised at the first fruits of the barley harvest. Then the scripture says in Leviticus 23, count 50 days, and you come to the next festival or appointed time of the Lord, called the Feast of Weeks, or in Hebrew it's called Shavuot, which means weeks, or sometimes the church today calls it Pentecost. It comes 50 days after Passover. And as we ended last week, I was explaining the 50 days, but I think I confused a few people. So let me slow down and give it to you a little more slowly. In the biblical calendar, there are 30 days in each month. Israel left Egypt on the first day of the month at the Feast of First Fruits of the Barley Harvest, which was the 17th day of the first month. So they travel the 17th, 18th, 19th, all the way through the 30th. So we find that they travel 14 days in the first month. The second month contains 30 days, and they travel all 30 days of the second month. So that brings us to 44 days. And then we're going to find that the first part of Exodus chapter 19, that the children travel 3 more days on the third month, which brings it to a total of 47 days since they left Egypt. And in Exodus 19, God's going to tell Moses to have the people prepare themselves for 3 more days. And on the third day, he's going to come down and speak to them. So if you take the 47 days they've already traveled, add 3 days of preparation, it brings us to the 50th day, which is the day that God's going to come down on Mount Sinai and is going to talk to the people in Exodus chapters 19 and 20. It's where Israel is betrothed to God, that is, he takes Israel as his bride to be, and gives them the Ten Commandments and all the commandments that follow. So let's look at Exodus chapter 19. It says, in the third month, that's the third month of the biblical calendar, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt on the same day, meaning it's the third day of the month, that's how we know it was 14 days plus 30 plus 3, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. That's where God will come down upon the mountain and give the Ten Commandments and all that follows to the children of Israel. It says, for they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you out to myself. In other words, God had brought the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians, had led the children of Israel and the mixed multitude out into the wilderness. He's fed them, he's cared for them, he's protected them from their enemies. That's what he means by bore you on eagle's wings, is that I protected you, I carried you, almost like a mother hen gathers her chicks around and protects her chicks from all sorts of danger. Verse 5, now therefore, if, and if means it's a condition, you don't have to, you have a choice. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. They become a special treasure because they obey the voice of the Lord. They obey the voice of the Lord because they have faith in the Lord. They love the Lord. And because they love the Lord, they choose to be obedient to him. It's just like our Messiah Yeshua or Jesus said in John 14:15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if you don't love the Lord, you don't need to keep the commandments. But if you love the Lord, he said, keep my commandments. And then in 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, it says, what is the love of the Lord? That we keep his commandments. So that's how the children of Israel were asked to demonstrate their faith and their love, was through their obedience, just as Messiah asked us, the believers in him, to keep the commandments. Verse 6 says, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the same words that Peter uses in 1 Peter 2:9 to refer to God's people, that is, the believers in the church. We are a called out assembly of priests and a holy nation, just as Israel was, because we have been, according to Romans 11, we who are Gentiles have been grafted into Israel like wild olive branches being grafted into a cultivated olive tree. We become part of the bride that God has been collecting since the time of the Exodus at Mount Sinai. Verse 6, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Again, by children of Israel, it includes those who are physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it also includes the great mixed multitude that came out of Egypt with the physical descendants. Because they all have the same faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're all considered the children of Israel, Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. Just as it is today, when a Gentile becomes a believer, they're no longer truly Gentile, because Gentile means pagan, but rather they're grafted into the bride of Messiah. Verse 7, "So Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him." See, the people each get to make a choice. They don't have to follow the Lord. They can say, "No thanks, I'll go my own way." And then they'll just depart from the people and go off whichever direction they want to go and worship whatever gods they want to worship. Of course, they have to live with the consequences of their decision. But all those who say, "Yes, we want to be the Lord's people," they will obey the Lord's commandments. So verse 8, "Then all the people," notice it's not just the Jewish people, it's not just the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it's all the people, including the mixed multitude, "all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.'" So in the mixed multitude, you have representatives of all nations of the world. It's just a large mixed multitude. Verse 8, "Then all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and believe you forever.' So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord." In other words, when God gives the commandments, he's going to speak audibly from Mount Sinai so that the entire mixed multitude, the Jews, everybody all mixed together, can all say, "I heard the Lord speak with my own ears. I know Moses didn't just make up these commandments. They came from the lips of God because we heard them." Verse 10, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes.'" So for 3 days, they're supposed to prepare themselves. To consecrate themselves means to sanctify themselves, to set themselves apart, to avoid anything that's unclean, to avoid any kind of immorality or sin. And when it says, "and let them wash their clothes," they would have done a mikvah, or what we call today a baptism, an immersion in flowing water, mayim chayim in Hebrew, living water, to indicate that they want to be new people before the Lord, as well as putting on clean clothes then, because you don't want to put dirty clothes onto a clean body. Verse 11, "And let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down from upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." That reference to the third day is so very important. In the wilderness, it was 3 literal days. If you add those 3 days to the 47 that came before, it brings us to the 50th day. But it's also a reference to the day of the Lord. If you turn up to the book of Hosea, I know some of this is kind of deep, but it's also really exciting. So turn to the book of Hosea. Hosea means salvation. And go to chapter 5, if you will, please. Hosea chapter 5. We'll start in verse 14. And let me just give you an insight into some of the teaching that's coming. Verse 14 of Hosea 5 says, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim. A lion doesn't just kill its prey, but it tears it and scatters it. And Ephraim, or Ephraim, is the northern kingdom of Israel. After the days of King Solomon, Israel was divided into two pieces, the northern kingdom called Israel, the southern kingdom called Judah. So this first clause of chapter 5 of Hosea, verse 14, refers to the Assyrian captivity, where the northern kingdom of Israel was taken captive by Assyria in 722 BCE, or BC, depending upon which initials you prefer. It says, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. The house of Judah is the southern kingdom. It didn't go into captivity when the northern kingdom went in 722 BCE. They don't go into captivity until 606 to 683 BC. So about 120 some years later, they go into captivity to Babylon. They're not scattered as far and they're not scattered as long. The northern kingdom went into captivity to Assyria and they have yet to come out. Ezekiel chapter 37 tells us that they will come out of captivity when Messiah returns to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Revelation 19. That's when the northern kingdom gets regathered. But the southern kingdom of Judah, they went into Babylon for 70 years to make up for the 70 Sabbath years that they failed to observe. Israel had a problem. They didn't want to observe the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is very important to God. So he measured the number of years of the Babylonian captivity by the number of Sabbath years they failed to keep. So verse 14, I'll be like a lion to Ephraim, that's the Assyrian captivity, like a young lion to the house of Judah, that's the Babylonian captivity. It says, I will tear them and go away, I'll take them away, and no one shall rescue. That refers to 70 AD, or 70 Common Era, when the Roman Empire destroyed Israel, scattered the Jewish people. And they've wandered, the whole nation has wandered since 70 AD up until 1948, when the regathering described in Ezekiel 37 began. It's not completed till the Lord returns, but the regathering has begun. So he says, I'll take them away and no one shall rescue. So they were going to wander for a very long time. Verse 15, Messiah says, I'll return again to my place. Think of Psalm 110:1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So Messiah has been waiting for the commandment to come gather up his bride since the days of 70 Common Era. I'll return again to my place until they acknowledge their offense. That is, until the children of Israel acknowledge their sin. If you look at the last verse of Matthew chapter 23, Messiah tells Jerusalem, you'll see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Meaning until Israel gets saved and turns to the Lord, he's not returning. So since 1967, there has been a growth of Jewish evangelism. The Messianic Jewish Alliance of America came into existence and got really going strong. And Jewish people have been being saved in record numbers all over the world. And when we see that, we know that the return of Messiah is near, because the more of the Jewish people there are crying out for the return of Messiah, the closer we come. At any rate, in verse 15, it says, I'll return again to my place until they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. That word affliction in Hebrew is za'am, and is the Hebrew word that describes the tribulation period, the time of God's great wrath being poured out on mankind. So verse 15 tells us that the children of Israel will get saved and turn to the Lord as a whole in the tribulation period. That's when Romans 11:26 is fulfilled, where the Apostle Paul wrote and said, and all Israel shall be saved. It takes place in the tribulation period. Chapter 6 continues the teaching. It says, come, let us return to the Lord. The word return means to repent, to come back to. So the children of Israel are going to repent of their sins, come back to God through Messiah, faith in Messiah. As Zechariah 12:10 says, and then they shall look upon me whom they pierced, and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. Come, let us return to the Lord, Hosea 6:1. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. See, a recognition that we were scattered because we sinned, and God judged us. But now it's time for the judgment to end and the regathering to take place. But in verse 2 it says, after 2 days he will revive us. If you remember, Psalm 90, verse 4 and 2 Peter 3:8 teaches that when looking at end times prophecy, a day is to the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day. This says there's going to be 2,000 years, give or take, between the first coming and the second coming. For those of you who can count, you realize it's been about 2,000 years since Messiah came the first time, which means we're getting close to the second coming. So verse 2, after 2 days he will revive us, on the third day he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. So that third day teaches about the messianic kingdom, the day in which Messiah returns and sets up his kingdom on earth. But let's go back to Exodus chapter 19 to verse 11, which said, "And let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." So historically, on the third day, Messiah returned to earth, and prophetically, at the end of 2,000 years, at the beginning of the 3,000 years, Messiah will return, set his feet on the Mount of Olives. Pretty cool, huh? Verse 12 says of Exodus 19, "You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Because when God is on the mountain is holy, and you and I, in our unsaved bodies, are not holy." So we couldn't go up and touch the mountain in those days. Verse 13, "Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain." Near the mountain, not on the mountain. They're not to touch the mountain. Verse 14, "So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people and washed their clothes." That is, they did the mikvah, put on fresh clothes, they avoid anything unclean, etc. Verse 15, "He said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." That is, if they have intimate relations with their wives, it would make themselves unclean, and you can't stand in uncleanness before the Lord our God. You don't do that. Verse 16, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings." Well, thunderings is one way to translate the Hebrew word kolot, but the more important meaning is voices. That is, when God spoke from Mount Sinai, he spoke in all languages of the world. Why would he do that? Isn't everybody there part of the Jewish people? The answer is no. Remember the great mixed multitude. They're from all nations. So God speaks in all the known nations of the world. And that's important for when we come to Acts chapter 2, which the Acts chapter 2 Pentecost coming of the Holy Spirit takes place on this very same day. So historically, God came down upon the mountain and spoke in all the languages of the world. And then in Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came down and inspired Peter and the others to speak in all the languages of the known world. So there's a lot of parallels between the two. And we'll look at Acts chapter 2 in a few minutes, or in a few weeks, depending on how long I take here. So there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. Thick cloud, why? So the people couldn't see God when he appeared on the mountain. It says, "And the sound of the trumpet was very long." That trumpet has a name. It's called the first trump. The first trump blew at Mount Sinai to signify the betrothal of Israel to God. That is the first stage of marriage. It's more than an engagement of today. If you wanted to not go through with a wedding ceremony, you had to physically divorce your betrothed wife. So she was considered a wife from the time of the betrothal. There was just no cohabitation, no intimate relations until the wedding ceremony sometime later. The sound of the trumpet, like I said, that's the first trump, was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Because when you and I blow a trumpet, we run out of air and it gets softer and softer. When God blows a trumpet, it sounds louder and louder and louder. So they recognize that's not Moses up on a mountain blowing the trumpet. That's God or his angels blowing that trumpet. Verse 17, "And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain." Remember, they can't touch it. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Remember that for Acts chapter 2. Remember the Holy Spirit came as divided tongues of fire? A lot of parallels. This that we're reading now was the Torah portion reading for the day of Shavuot or Pentecost that the folks in Acts chapter 2 had just heard read. They had just heard about God coming in fire and with great mighty winds and with the voices of all the nations. Said its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. When the blast of the trumpet sounded long and it became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. The Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. And let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves. That means to sanctify themselves, to set themselves apart, lest the Lord break out against them, meaning unless the Lord brings judgment upon them. Verse 23, Moses wants to argue with the Lord. It says, but Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. So Moses says, there's no need for me to go down and tell the people. I already told them they can't come up. And he thinks, rather naively, that they're going to listen. Verse 24, and the Lord said to him, away, which means that's a commandment. Go down there. Get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. In other words, God knows what people's hearts are like and what they're going to do. And yes, the people have been told they couldn't come up upon the mountain, but God knew they were going to come anyway. So here on the Feast of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, in Acts chapter 20, God gives what we call the Ten Commandments. Chapter 20, verse 1 says, and God spoke all these words, saying. That's what the Ten Commandments are called in the Hebrew, is the ten words or the ten sayings. And we say, and God spoke, the word God is Elohim. Elohim is plural. It refers to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as the triune God. That's why the verb spoke is singular, even though the noun God is plural, because we don't have three gods. We have one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God spoke all these words, saying. The word saying indicates a quote. The Ten Commandments come directly from the lips of God. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, Messiah said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That includes these words. Verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me, meaning in my presence, in my face. I shall not see or hear reference to another god. He wants to be the one and only God because he is the only true and living God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. People misunderstand, and they think that God's going to punish grandchildren for something their grandparents did. That's not what this says. This says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Meaning, if the descendants continue the hatred of God, the judgment will continue. So the descendants, if they get judged, is because of their own idolatry. Verse 6, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Oh, verse 6 is very important. To those thousands refer to thousands of generations. If a generation is a minimum of 40 years, then that says God will show mercy to at least 40,000 years of generations. And the earth has only been around for 6,000. So this tells us mankind's going to continue even into the new heavens and the new earth. But notice it says, showing mercy to thousands, that is of generations, to those who love me and keep my commandments. How do we demonstrate our love for God? By keeping his commandments. John 14:15, 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. In vain means to make it common, useless, of no value. So its primary meaning is, if you take an oath, like I will be faithful to my wife till death do us part, so help me God, then you've taken an oath on the name of God and you need to keep it. Because if you break that oath, you treat the name of God as if it's not important. And God says he will not hold you guiltless who takes his name in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Not a seventh day, the seventh day. The seventh day is from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. That's the Sabbath. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger. That word stranger is the Hebrew word ger, and it's talking about the non-Jews. Sabbath is for Jew and non-Jew alike. It says, who is within your gates? That is the one who chooses to worship the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as Christian believers do. Verse 11 says, for. For means because. Why is the Sabbath so important? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. When did God do that? Read Genesis chapter 2, the first 2 or 3 verses. It was in the Garden of Eden that God set aside the Sabbath day, the seventh day, and made it separate, made it different, set it apart from the rest of the days of the week. Were there any Jews in the Garden of Eden? Of course not. There weren't any Jewish people for thousands of years after that. The Sabbath has always been the special day of the Lord God. And in Exodus chapter 31, it tells us that the Sabbath is the sign that we worship God, just as my wedding ring is the sign that I'm married to my beautiful bride, Becky. The Sabbath is the sign that we are in a relationship with the Lord our God. Back to Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. That doesn't just mean listen to them. It also means to support them in their old age, because they supported you in your youth. Verse 13 says, you shall not murder. Some Bibles say you shall not kill, but that's not a good translation. It really is, thou shalt not murder. Murder is the unlawful taking of a human life. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 15, you shall not steal. Verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That is, if you go into a court of law in Israel in biblical days, if there are two witnesses that testify to a fact, the person gets convicted of the crime. So God said, you will not testify falsely. He will not fail to judge you if you give false testimony that results in somebody else being put to death or put to the whip. Verse 17 says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Verse 18 says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, that is the voices, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So all the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. Bottom line here is, after the Ten Commandments, the people said, Lord, please don't speak to us anymore. Let Moses tell us the rest. And next week we'll talk about more.